Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have such free access, that you instruct us to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How we thank you, Lord, for the fellowship we enjoy with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank you so much that you hear our prayers. We are unworthy. We have no merit in ourselves. All the merit is in Christ. It's in his name we approach the Father, and so we rejoice, Lord, that you give us assurance, that you hear our prayers, and you answer. And so we do ask for these who are unwell. We do pray also for our dear Johnsons, and ask your blessing on them there in Dili this weekend. Do watch over them, protect them, guide them, lead them, open doors before them, give them wisdom, we ask, O Lord, and make them fruitful to the glory of God. We ask, Heavenly Father, for ourselves today as we look one more time at what you tell us about the family. Important truths, vital truths. We need them so much in an hour of crisis in our world. It seems that it's always that way. And we need you to be helping us to walk by faith, to trust the Lord, and to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're reading from the 18th chapter, and I want you to look with me, please, at verses 16 to 22. Genesis 18, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Now, as we begin to consider our text this morning, I want to do one thing first. Please bear with me. You are very gracious and very long-suffering. I want to ask Susan to come up and stand by me here on the pulpit. She's not going to preach, don't worry. And Joy, will you come up? And Joanna, will you come up and stand? Now, these are our... I always like to have Susan at my right hand. She's my right-hand lady.
Get me out of trouble.
This Tuesday is a special anniversary for us because it's 50 years ago on Tuesday that we landed in Australia. And so it's a special day for us. And we are really happy about it. Susan and I sort of tell people that we weren't born here, but we got here as quick as we could. And it wasn't all that quick. But we are really, really thankful. Now, Joanna was not born when we came. Joy was. I'm not giving any secrets about age now. Joanna had to wait another year before she got to join the family. And then there was... Wow, boy, I'm really messing up. I'm going to be in big trouble for weeks. And then the Lord gave us Jillian, who's in the Northern Territory and, of course, couldn't be here today. And Jeremy, who's in Brisbane and couldn't be here today. And we thank the Lord. The Lord's given us... four children to know the Lord and serve the Lord, and we rejoice. And then the Lord gave us 19 grandchildren. We almost made 20, but we didn't quite. That's okay. And seven great-grandchildren, and two of them are here today. And Patty and Finnegan are two of our great-grandchildren, and then there are five in the Northern Territory and two more coming this year. We're getting somewhere around 40. I find the older I get, my math skills get worse. And I lose track of how many grandkids and great-grandkids there are. But we want to I want to thank the Lord for bringing us to Australia. It was God's direction and God's blessing, and we're thankful that He's done that. He did that in our lives. Long story there. But I'm also thankful for all the things the Lord taught us through Australian Christians. And it's just such a great blessing. We felt like it was a step forward, a step up, when we began to know Australian Christians that helped us to grow in the Lord more and more. And you are some of those. And we really thank the Lord for that. So, as a testimony to the goodness and greatness of God, we rejoice together. Thank you for being part of that. Amen. Our text this morning, you saw it as we were reading along there, where the Lord deliberates aloud. It's almost like the Lord has a conversation with Himself in front of Abraham. That's how I read this in verse 17. And the Lord said, I take it that was verbal, that was aloud, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord continues this how do I describe it? It's not a monologue, conversation with himself before Abraham. And so this morning I want to speak to you about the family in the process and crisis of life. I have a number of authors that I like to read, and some of them give some wonderful insights. I'm hesitant about name dropping and telling you who these are, because all of them, all of my idols have feet of clay. Are yours that way? All of them. People you respect still have their failings, and I don't want to encourage you to embrace any of the failings. But in this chapter, we have Abraham and Sarah in this chapter in the midst of process. It's funny, I can write until I stand in front of people. Process and crisis. Life seems to be built on this concept that there is the working, there are the workings of God in our lives that lead up to enormous events. You are going along, I suppose, smoothly at this present time, and there's process at work. Now, some of the process has some pretty big bumps in it, doesn't it? And you wonder sometimes when you come across a bump here or there if this is the crisis. But Abraham's life that's contained in Scripture from Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 25 is full of these. And there are some pretty big bumps, aren't there? We think about the process. Here in this chapter, the Lord Jesus describes this in the Gospel of John as being him and two angels that come to visit Abraham. And this is part of the process of life. Life is going on. Christ and the angel visit Abraham and Sarah. Abraham lays down his title, his position as being the head of the household, and becomes a menial servant. He invites them in. He helps to prepare the meal. He serves them and stands and waits while they eat. The head of the household, the head of a race of people who is standing as a servant, and this is part of the process. This is what's happening in Abraham's life. Then the Lord renews the promise of a son and promises them that very soon they will have a son. And so interesting that when Sarah laughs, and then we find Abraham laughing, the Lord tells them that's the son's name, laughter. His name Isaac means laughter. So when you greet young Mr. Whitten over there, you can say, good day, laughter. And then the angels depart, and the Lord stands there, the Lord Jesus, we believe, pre-incarnate, a Christophany, stands there and converses with Abraham. The angels go on their way to visit Sodom. Abraham pleads for God to have mercy on these wicked cities. And that's part of the process. Are you aware that there is a continual working of God in your life? Day by day, there's a process going on. The Lord is at work. He will perform that which He has promised. And you can be sure that He is at work and He's present, working in your life if you know the Lord. But there is a crisis coming. And the crisis is, at this point in Abraham's life, chapter 19, where the judgment of God, fire and brimstone, fall on Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities. There are five cities there. One was spared because Lot fled for refuge, at least near that city. But fire and brimstone fall. God intervenes in history again. I want to talk to you about that a bit further on. But are you aware that there are times that everything seems to be working with ups and downs like this, but there are times when the Lord, I don't know how to say this better than this, steps into history visibly, dramatically, powerfully, and interrupts the crisis, interrupts the process to bring a crisis. Something powerful God does, either in blessing. In fact, turn with me in Genesis, here in chapter 21, the scripture tells us, verse number 1 down to 3, and the Lord visited Sarah. Divine visitations. The Lord visited Sarah. He intervened. Sarah, 90 years old, Abraham, 100. He visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, for Sarah conceived. And bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. There is a crisis coming. And then I want you to consider with me that as Abraham is in this process and approaching this moment of crisis, God reveals secrets to him. He reveals to Abraham his own deep counsels. Consider verse 17 in chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? We need to recognize that God has secrets. Maybe I should show you this text. Would you read, hold your place there, if you will, and turn to Deuteronomy 29. If you don't know this verse, it's a good one to memorize because there will be times when you need it. Deuteronomy 29, and I believe it's the last verse of the chapter. Chapter 29 in Deuteronomy and verse 29. Do you know this verse yet? The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There are some things the Lord is not going to tell us. We don't need to know, or we could not be trusted with these truths if we knew them. They would be to our harm. We would use them wrongly if we knew these things. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So some things God reserves, He keeps from us. And we accept that. Just as when we were children, our parents did not tell us everything they knew. That's good. We needed our parents to reserve some things until we were old enough to be able to handle those things. But here in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? And in verse 20, it says, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether, I want to read this to you correctly, and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. Here is a word that we do not use. Here is this word defined, and it's the word visitation. In the Bible, the concept of divine visitation is often taught. I think I have never heard anyone preach on the subject of divine visitation. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about divine visitation. Now, if you're like me, you're going to say, but wait, isn't the Lord in every place at all times? Yes, He is. That's omnipresence. God is everywhere at all times. So you may reason and say, well, then how can He visit us if He is at all places at all times? How can this be? Well, the word visitation does not mean to come and go, but it means that God, if possible, becomes more visibly active. He manifests His power and His working in ways that we become more aware of His presence. And so the word that the Lord chose to use is the word visitation. And that's what we see here in the Scripture, because though God is ever present, He is always visiting men. He speaks of visiting men and nations. We saw that in chapter 21 with the Lord visiting Sarah and causing her to conceive. And this is what we're finding here, because chapter 19, the crisis of chapter 19 is divine visitation. The Lord said, I'm going down to Sodom to see if it's according to what I've heard, to see if it agrees with the reports. I think there might be four words we could use to describe divine visitation. God is always interested in what men are doing, and God is always involved in what men are doing. In fact, all of His creation, He said, a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without your Father, Jesus said. I think it was William MacDonald that said, or Harry Ironside, that said one time, God attends the funeral of every sparrow. God is interested and He is involved. But here the Lord said there's another stage to this, and that is that He investigates. He goes to see for Himself if what He's heard is really true. Now we say, but the knowledge of God. Yes, but the Lord uses this term, this phrase, I will go and see. And then there's the fourth stage, and that's the fire and brimstone, is where there is intervention, where God steps in to history visibly, manifestly, powerfully, dramatically. Interest, involvement, investigation, intervention. And that's what we find, is that in Abraham's life, there is this process going along here until there is suddenly a crisis. And the Lord visits the sins of men. Now, I wish we had time this morning, and we don't have time. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah uses this word, visit or visitation, more than any other writer in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Luke uses the word more times than anyone else in the Gospel and in the Acts. And always they use it in the sense of God acting directly, stepping into history, and manifestly, powerfully working. And sometimes it is to judgment, as is the case here in Genesis 19. Sometimes it is blessing. The Lord Jesus' appearance on the earth, born of a virgin, coming to work and speak for God upon the earth, is called the divine visitation. It's God coming among men visibly. Well, we can't spend time there. Our time will get away from us. This is such an unusual text in that we think we see God speaking to Himself, giving Abraham insights into the deep counsels of God. God knows the future of every man, and so the Lord says, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm doing. And he says this in verse 18. Here are his reasons for telling Abraham. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. That's the first thing. I'm going to tell Abraham, because of his significance, he is going to be the father of a great nation. And then he says, also, he will be a blessing to all nations of the earth. So I'm going to tell him this. But we are particularly interested in verse 19, where the Lord says, there's another reason why I'm going to tell him my deep counsels, and that is that he will command his children and his household after him. So I really want to call that to your attention this morning. For the last month or so, we've been focusing our attention on the family. God created man and created woman and brought them together for the first family. God assigned gender roles. He gave them their own job descriptions. We read this in Scripture. We read about the blessing of having children. We talked about the blessings in the book of Ruth. And we've looked at a number of perspectives regarding the family. And all of these things are very important. But here we have the Lord saying, I'm going to tell Abraham some secrets that nobody else knows because he will command his children. That's a lesson for us there. Something very important for us. God commands fathers to train their children to love and serve the Lord. Now I want you to see this in Scripture. So keep your place there and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Can you see the benefit of having your Bible with you in the pew? Because if you have it there, you can see it with your eyes as well as hear it with your ears. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, the Lord says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And here we come to what the Jews call the Shema. Hear, O Israel. That word Shema, that word hear is the word Shema. And it is the word that is translated in the Old Testament by hear and obey. Both those words, hear and obey, come from that Hebrew word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, this is the great commandment, the Lord Jesus tells us. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is the great commandment. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. I want to be sure I quote read all the verses to you. We'll stop there. Read on further as you have opportunity. But can you see here that the Lord says to the Jews here in the book of Deuteronomy, as he rehearses the law of God, he says, the most important thing you can do, fathers, is train your children. Train them to love the Lord. Train them to serve God. Train them to trust in God. Train them to obey the Lord. What a vital thing this is. God commands fathers to train their children to love and serve him. And that's what the Lord is saying to Abraham. Come back with me to chapter 18 in Genesis. The Lord says about Abraham in verse 19, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. What is the greater accomplishment? The ownership of flocks and herds, of lands, of great wealth and trained servants, or Abraham teaching Isaac? What's the greater value? What is worth the most? Why, it's training our children. Spending time with our children. When we travel, when we're home, when we sit down, when we lie down, when we rise up, by the things we post, writing these things on our gates, putting up Bible-based posters, quotes of Scripture, memorizing Scripture together, singing songs that glorify God. What could be more important than that as we shape and mold and guide our children to come to personal faith in Christ? Because we want a whole generation. I've told you before, I'm sure you've heard all of my stories and illustrations 10,000 times, and you can tell me if I miss a comma or a full stop. But I've told you before about the teacher in Germany that took her class out into the forest near the school and said to each of the children, pick up an acorn. And each one of them picked up an acorn, the oak tree seed, and brought it back. And when they were settled in the classroom, she said, what do you have in your hand? What's in that acorn? And one sharp little student said, oh, teacher, there's a tree in this acorn. And she said, yes. And what more? What else? And the light in the eye of another student said, oh, teacher, there's more than a tree in the acorn. There's a house in this acorn. And another student said, oh, there's more. There's a city. And another said, there's a nation. And so it is with children. Who has a clue what is in one child's life? Do you know the story of Patrick? You know the story of, we call it St. Patrick's Day. Do you know the story of St. Patrick? That he was captured, that he was a slave. I take it that he was Scottish, wasn't he? And captured and taken to Ireland, isn't that right? And when he escaped and grew up, he went back to Ireland as a missionary. And that was the beginnings, they say, of the gospel being preached in Ireland, because there was an acorn that grew into a tree that bore so many more seeds for the gospel to be spread. Oh, the potential of a child. What is there in a child? Fathers, train your children. God says, I'm going to tell Abraham secrets. I'm going to tell him things I haven't told anyone else. I'm going to show him things I haven't shown anyone else, because he will command his children. Abraham could tell his children what God told him. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is nothing more important than commanding our children, training and guiding and molding and shaping and leading our children to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. Have you ever looked at the last two verses of the Old Testament? Read with me from Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. A book written to the remnant that came back from Babylonian captivity. So interesting that following these two verses, there are 400 years of silence, until John the Baptist comes and begins to herald the coming of Christ, the Messiah. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. There is a reference here to John the Baptist. We take prophetically, we think, from the book of Revelation that this is a reference to Elijah, who has never died yet, coming back, I think, to be one of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. But notice with me in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what will he do? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The coming of Elijah, in both cases, John the Baptist, and we take it in the book of Revelation as well, was to be a time of revival, a time of God moving powerfully in the hearts of men. But the Lord speaks specifically here about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of children to the fathers. People who study the problems of our generation say, you've read it, they say, in most of our societies, the great problem of the hour, the great tragedy of the hour, is homes without fathers, children without fathers. And the Lord says, when I go to work, I'm going to change that. I'm going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So the Lord says to Abraham, I'm going to tell you some things nobody else knows, because I've looked ahead in your life and I see that you will command your children. That ought to be a challenge to us dads, to us fathers. We ought to say, Lord, I want to be such a father that I train my children for you. I want to be such a father that I guide my children. I may not be rich or famous. I may not be thought by the world to be successful. I may not be on the front page, front cover of a magazine. I may not be any of those things. But if I can train my children to fear the Lord and love the Lord, God says, I tell those people my secrets. It's an interesting thought there for us to hold on to. Times of revival. I believe we're living in a time of process. We always are. That is leading to a crisis. I don't know what the crisis will be. We look around the world and see Russia invading the Ukraine, and we ask ourselves, is this leading to the great crisis that we read about in Scripture? Is this where the judgment of God falls upon the wicked world? We don't know. We have to simply say, I cannot predict. I just don't know. But I do know that in the time of process, if I am a father, or if fathers and mothers working together train their children, we are preparing them for the time of crisis. In the time of process, we're training our children for the time of crisis. We only know that the wise counsels of God are made known, divine enlightenment is given, wisdom is imparted to the redeemed, if we are walking, serving, growing parents who are commanding our children. We are in process with our children and grandchildren approaching crisis after crisis, and God will guide us by His counsels. Let's pray. We have the greatest privilege, Heavenly Father, on earth in that you have given us children and given our children children. We are heirs together of the grace of life, you tell us in Scripture. What a privilege is ours to train our children. We know, Lord, that we can waste our time with all the frivolous interests of our world, or we can set our hearts to be examples, to be teachers, to mold and shape those precious lives that you've given into our care. And all, Lord, we're praying that each one of these little acorns, their potential will be realized. Much good done, much blessing come. We're praying that you turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to their fathers. We pray that our young people will see the privilege, the blessing of marrying in the faith, marrying a godly spouse, and bringing forth children to raise for the Lord. We thank you for those that have done that in the past. Thank you for the blessing they are to all of us. And we're asking, Heavenly Father, that we will be faithful to this charge, that we will be like Abraham, and you will be able to say of us, I know him, that he will command his children after him. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We take this charge to heart. We ask for the grace that you give to fulfill impossible responsibilities, but you give the strength to do it. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.